Morning. How y'all doing? Did somebody say wonderful? Jeff, I figured it was you. We're in the book of Luke. Chapter 5. Still at verse 1, Jimmy Lloyd. We ain't got past it yet. Working on it, though. Working on it. Amen. All right. Starting in verse 1, now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out a little deeper and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding or at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled for their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said to him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you for this word. Lord, please help me today. Let this be of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, many years ago, Thomas Huxley, a British agnostic, was speaking. It's been several years ago. Was speaking at a venue. And I know the way this feels because I have to do this sometimes. I have to speak in different places. So he's speaking at a venue, and he leaves the venue, and he's got to be at his next speaking engagement. So he goes out, and he gets in the carriage, and he says to the driver, drive fast, because he's in a hurry. He's got to get there. Now, he had assumed that the doorman had told the carriage driver where he was going. So carriage driver takes off, and I mean, they're going as hard as they can go. He's just, I mean, he's whipping the horses, everything he's got, and they're boom, 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 going. Directly, Mr. Huxley realizes, hey, they're going in the wrong direction. I mean, dead in the wrong direction. So he yells at the driver, he says, whoa, do you know where you're going? And the driver says, no, but I'm going fast. That's us, right? That's us as people, right? We're so busy and got so many things going in our lives that, listen, we're going full speed ahead toward what we're going. We got goals, right? We're going full speed ahead, but we still don't even know where we're going. And I'm going to tell you, you know, we say, well, you know, that's the world. Well, no, it's not just the world, it's Christians too. And if you're a Christian, you should agree with this statement, that we should have a purpose and a plan for our lives, right? There should be a plan, there should be a purpose, there should be a focus and a direction that we want to go. We should have something set in our minds that this is what we want to do as a Christian. And you might say to yourself, well, now, Brother Tommy, I don't have my own individual ministry. Well, that's fantastic. But if you're a member of this church, you have a part in a ministry. And there should be a focus in this and a focus on your heart on a purpose and a direction. In today's scripture, Jesus helps a couple fishermen figure out the right direction, right? And this is honestly, this is a hard scripture to come face to face with. And as a church and as a pastor, it's a hard one to come face to face with. And if you were here a month ago, whenever it was the last time I spoke, we jumped out of here and we went over to the Beatitudes in Matthew. And I explained the gospel through the Beatitudes and the power of how God saves us and how God brings us to these points through these submissive acts in nature in our lives, and God brings us into salvation. God brings us into salvation for a purpose. And you've heard me say this before, God didn't save you to sit, soak, sire, and stink. He has a purpose for your life. God saved you to move you in a direction. And we are to be fishers of men. That's what we're called to and commanded to, is to be fishers of men. So God saved you for a purpose. And I love, there's pastors that look at this and they'll say, well, you know, this was for the 12. This was not just for the 12. This is for every single person that calls themselves a Christian. You are called to make men, or to catch men. You are called as men to be fishers of men. Ladies, you are called to be fishers of ladies. We are to go out and make disciples. We are called to do that, and we are commanded to do that. Now, this story that we're looking at here is primarily about Peter. Peter takes the brunt of most of the stuff that goes wrong in the Word of God. And I'll tell you something that most of you didn't know. At this point, when Jesus calls Peter, he had already met Jesus. He already knew who he was. In fact, it's been 6 months to a year earlier that he actually met him. And if you turn with me over to John chapter 1 and verse 35, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to. In John chapter 1 verse 35, it says, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked and behold Jesus, and he walked and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. That was their first meeting. This moment on the shore of Galilee, when he actually calls him and calls him to fishers of men, it actually occurs 6 months to a year later. Now, there's some things that happened in the meantime. There was a wedding at Cana. There was the first Passover in Jerusalem in John chapter 2, verses starting in verse around 13. There was this long conversation that occurs with Nicodemus in John 3, and there's actually a ministry that happens in Samaria. And of course, as you look back just a little bit in the chapter we're at in Luke, Jesus walks into Peter's home, Simon's home, and heals his mother-in-law. A lot of powerful things had happened that Peter had witnessed, but Peter still had not surrendered his life to follow Jesus. You see, at that point, before that great catch, Peter was still just a callous follower of Jesus. Now, we're talking about Peter the disciple, the apostle. Half the book of Acts is written about him. That Peter. He's just a callous follower. He's been a few places with him, seen a few things that he's done. But he's just a callous follower. It's sad because all four of them had met Jesus. They recognized him. They knew who he was. But they weren't disciples yet. How can ordinary people like us go from being callous followers to called disciples? How do we become fishers of men? Our first problem, church, is I think, and this is a major problem, I think we're happy just being callous followers. I really do. Because if you're a callous follower, there's really no demands, right? I mean, a callous follower is just happy being one of the crowd. You know, I made it to church Sunday. I did what I'm supposed to do. Callous followers do real good until the teaching gets hard, and then doesn't work so well for them anymore. Callous followers appear to be disciples right up until the Word of God presses upon them. And when following becomes difficult, even challenging at times, callous followers or so-called believers leave. And we see that, don't we? We see them leave. And we wonder what happens. We wonder why people can't stay in it. We wonder why people can't stay in the fight, why people can't make it to the end, why people can't run the race. But over in John chapter 6, we see 5,000 people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We see Jesus walk on the water, and then Jesus begins to teach in verse 26. And he tells people that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or they have no part of him. And they walk out. By chapter 6, verse 66, the Word of God says, "And as a result of this, many of his disciples, his followers, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." And I got to tell you, this is a problem that I've struggled with in church since I've been in church. I don't understand. When I gave my life to Christ, I was under the assumption that the folks that went to church had done the same thing. Naive, maybe, would be the word, Jimmy Lord, for that. I was under that assumption, though. I thought that if they were in church every Sunday, that they were there, then, I mean, in it for Jesus, right? But I was wrong. You see, there's some really hard lessons from this section of Scripture, and we're going to have to address those lessons today because we've reached that point. So if you're taking notes, this is where you would probably want to write down number one. A disciple adopts Jesus' purpose to their life. That purpose is catching men. You know, it still blows me away that they knew who he was. They didn't really know him, but they knew who he was. I mean, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 4, verse 38. Peter recognized him. He knew who he was. When he was walking along the shore teaching, Peter knew who he was. And when he stepped into Peter's boat, Jesus knew which boat he stepped into. By the end of this encounter that occurs, not only does Jesus do some kind of miraculous thing in their lives, but they leave their business, they leave everything, they leave their boats, everything that they've spent their life trying to gain and gather, they leave every bit of that, and they blindly follow him. And by John chapter 6, verse 68, you can't even run them off. That's one of the things that amazes me. They reached a point by John 6, verse 68, that you could not even run them off, because at the end of that teaching, that hard teaching in John chapter 6, at the end of that hard teaching, when everybody leaves, Jesus looks at the 12 and says, "What about you? Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter responds, "Where else would we go? Who else has the words of life?" This is where I run into problems. Because if we're in church and the church is given, listen, if we're in church and the church is given the word of life, why are we leaving? Where are we going? Why are we leaving? But it's occurring. And it's occurring in droves. The level of commitment of a disciple is different. Disciples are not callous participants in the Sunday service. Disciples cannot just go through the motion. They won't sit by while the world consumes the lives of the people around them. Church, we're not fighting very well. And it's just a truth. And when you're fighting alone, sometimes you get very weary and very tired. And if the Word of God doesn't convict and the Spirit of God is not convicting, church, I don't know that I can help. Number two, we must obey the sovereign authority of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know, I get tickled how Jesus orders Peter around. Now, it came about while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the Word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone had gotten out of them and were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He just gets in like he owns it, which he does. And he asked him to put out a little from the land, and so Peter puts out a little bit from the land. And he sits down in the boat, and he begins to teach the multitudes. And when he had finished speaking, he looks at Simon. He says, put out a little bit deeper and let down your nets for a catch. And this amazes me because it feels like 5 minutes ago he heals Peter's mother-in-law, but apparently it's been some time because Peter's forgotten this. And he's seen him do all these miracles, and he's seen many people healed, and he's seen so many things. And he says, just put out a little bit further and put your nets down. And Peter responds with, well, you know, we've been fishing all night. Chuck, when's the best time to fish? At night. We've been fishing all night. We ain't caught nothing. And now you want me to put out here and drop my nets. All right, listen. I'm tired. I'm worn out. But okay. At your word, you tell me when, I'll drop the nets. So he does. And he brings in a multitude of fish. And then he responds. In verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw that, when he saw what had occurred, he saw the catch, he saw the number of fish, he saw the miracle before his very own eyes, a miracle that deeply affected his own life. When he saw that, he responds. And how does he respond? He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized who he was. He recognized that he had no ability and no power to stand before the Lord. So he got down on his face before the Lord with reverence above and beyond what any of us have ever experienced. And he literally looked at the face of God and said, depart from me, for I am unworthy to be even in your presence. For I am a sinful man. Yet somehow we fail to respond. We think that the Word of God is a really good suggestion for our life, right? God says, listen, you ought to do this because it'll be easier. It's a good suggestion. We don't see the Word of God and we don't see the presence of God in a commanding way anymore. We don't have a reverence for God. We look at it and we say, well, you know, if you would do these things, it would be better. I love this. I love when people come to me for counseling. It's getting to be one of the most fun things in my entire life. Because people come to me for counseling and they've completely messed everything up. And I give them a couple simple little things they can do to change their entire life around. You know what they do? Nothing. And I'm thinking, I step back and then, Jay, you're laughing at me and that's not fair. I step back and I'm like, listen, you came to me and I gave you two simple things to fix your problem. And what did you do? Nothing. Should I have just given one? We don't respond. I don't know why. I guess our best response is, who is God to order me around? Who is God to tell me what I should do in my life? Who is God? So we respond to God with, when I get around to it. Lord, I'll serve you when I get time. Did you know you make time for what's important to you? So church, I've determined that we have two problems. Number one, we don't know who Jesus is. I think that's our problem number one. Because if Peter had realized who he was, he could have responded long before this catch. So I think we don't know. So there's three quick attributes I want to throw at you for a minute, and I think you'll like these. Number one, he's all-powerful Lord. Jesus is all-powerful Lord, if you're writing things down. Peter says to him, at your bidding I will let down the nets. That means at your word. And this is a truth. When God speaks, things happen. Just that simple, right? When God speaks, things happen. And sometimes he don't even speak. Sometimes he just does this and stuff just happens. He can speak to the storm and the storm just stops. He can speak to the wind and the wind quits. He can speak to, apparently, to the fish and the fish jump in the net. When he speaks, things happen. Yet when God speaks, when you read God's word, when you hear God's word, for some odd reason, it's not happening to us. We do not understand the fact that he is an all-powerful Lord. Do you know he's also a holy Lord? You know how I know this? Because Peter fell at his feet. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You know, this gets me from the beginning of it, from the beginning to end. Because we walk in here into church and we are so callous. And I've thought about demanding everybody take their shoes off at the back door back there, or the front door, whatever that thing is. It's the back door to me. Everybody take your shoes off before you even come in here. Because there's no possible way you could wear your dirty shoes in here and dirty up the house of God. But we do, don't we? And the truth of the matter is, what's dirty that we bring in here really has nothing to do with what's on the bottom of our feet. And the problem is, when we walk back out the door, Jimmy Lloyd, we carry the same dirt we carried in right back out the door, because I guess we're afraid to get rid of it. I guess we're afraid to turn it loose. I guess we're afraid to say, get away. And we come in and here we are. Had somebody the other day looked at me. I was in a worship service. They said, well, I don't like this song. I said, that's great. We're not singing to you. Oh, whoops. Well, I don't know the words. Learn them. I mean, we put them on the screen normally. I mean, there's times that we can't get this stuff to work, but they're on the screen. You know what the problem is? If I don't like the song, I'm not going to sing it. You know why? Because I have too much pride in my life. I think that the song should be something that satisfies my ears. Church, this is a problem. Every service, this altar should be full. But it's not. I think we just struggle really, really hard to recognize who Jesus is. What we like to do is we like to depend on the third attribute. He is a gracious Lord. He says, from now on, you'll be catching men. You know how powerful that is? When Jesus says and speaks to your life, from now on, you'll be catching men, what he's saying is, everything that you did before right now, everything you did before right now is completely irrelevant to me. I don't care who you were. I don't care what you did. I don't care anything about what you were. None of that stuff. You are new and you are brand new, and now you are going to catch men. Come and follow me. We can't do that either. Instead, we want to hide behind God's grace. We want to hide behind His grace, and we want to say, well, you know, I had a rough week, and God understands I had a rough week. I've got a lot of struggles in my life. This word struggle is starting to bother me. It really is, church. It's starting to bother me. Well, I'm struggling with this. Okay. Well, I'm struggling with addiction. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with, I'm struggling with being lazy. I'm struggling with my family. I'm struggling with fight. I'm struggling. You know what you're struggling with? I mean, I'm just going to throw it out here so you can understand. You're struggling with sin. All right? I'm sinning because I'm not leading my home correctly. Men of God, you are sinning because you are not leading your home correctly. Okay? Well, now, you know, my wife's kind of domineering. Okay? Well, you and me and your wife need to sit down, because guess what? She's not the head of your home. If the men of God would rise up in this nation and be the head of the home, it would all be fixed, Jimmy Lloyd, in a week. It's that quick and that easy. It would all be fixed. Oh, now it couldn't be fixed. That, you want to bet? The God I serve, He can just speak and fix it, right? But we won't do it. We won't do it. So we don't know who He is, and better yet, the bigger problem is we don't know who we are. We think somewhere along the way that we've earned something or deserved something, or something happened along the way. Well, you know what? Listen, I made a decision for Christ, so He owes me something now, right? Shoot, I jumped up and started following Him. He owes me something. He don't owe you nothing. Nothing at all. You see, the problem is grace should be transforming us. We should not be conformed to this world. We should be transformed. So grace should be, it should be transforming us into something new. We should be following after that. But here's where we struggle. We struggle because we can't comprehend the idea that we are totally depraved. And we use that word depraved and we don't like it because we don't understand what it means. What it means is in and of ourselves, we are unable to come to God. We just won't do it. Left unto ourselves, we're just going to sin. And when you put that in perspective, left to myself, Jimmy Lloyd, I'm just going to sin. That's what I'm going to do because that's what I want to do in my flesh. But God says no. And God enters into my life and God draws me and pulls me. It's this beautiful word called prevenient grace. God draws me and pulls me. And God speaks to my heart and draws me to Him. And when He does that, I respond to Him. And it's so beautiful and it's so powerful and it's so wonderful and it's so all God. And here's the deal. This is what's really, really killing me. I know deep down in my heart that I am unworthy and I am completely worthless and there's nothing about me that God should ever, ever want. But the fact of the matter is, He does. And because He declares me righteous, and you can write this down. In fact, you can print this and put it on the billboard out there if you want to. Because He declares me righteous, I am worthy. And that is a truth. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. That's the kind of love that God has for me, and that's the kind of love that expresses who I am in Him. It's by His power. All right, so here's my last observation this morning, if you're taking notes, I think. I may have jumped past some, I don't know. To be a church that fishes for men, we got to work together. Okay? Sounds right. Sounds like a good idea. We got to work together, right? I challenged one of our elders earlier this week. We were talking. We talk a lot about ministry. We were talking earlier this week, and I challenged him. I said, listen, I said, I've been here about 9 years. He said, yeah. And I said, name for me one ministry that we've started, one ministry that we've put together, that we've launched, that we've tried, that we've put some kind of effort at, that we've done that has flourished or been successful. Thought it was a good question, right? You know why I thought it was a good question? Because I knew the answer. Zero. He couldn't name a single one. I knew it ahead of time. You see, Peter doesn't go it alone. Peter didn't just leave everything and follow Jesus and leave Andrew and John and James. Peter takes off to follow Jesus, but Andrew and John and James come too. And believe it or not, Jesus gets some other folks that actually will stay with him and fight. If the church doesn't get in the fight, I'm in trouble. I mean, it's just the truth. I'm in trouble. There's this wild statistic out there, Jimmy Lloyd, that says 1,500 pastors worldwide a month, 1,500 a month quit ministry. A month worldwide. That's amazing, isn't it? There's a list of reasons. It's unreal. One of the bigger reasons is they feel called to something different. I can understand why. I kept researching because I thought, man, that number's got to be unreal. In America, 250 a month in America alone. 250 pastors a month on average leave ministry. Their reasons? They feel alone, desperate, worn out, tired, and they're just tired of fighting by themselves. They've reached a point of complete exhaustion. Now, I study this stuff because I'm ignorant like that. I've read books on breakout churches and how to do things and how to do ministry and how to create different ministry opportunities and ideas to lead people in the right direction. And you know, and I read all those things and I see all these guys that do all this work and those huge things happen. So I put those things in and try to implement them and then they fizzle. And you know, I used to think, I really did, I used to think that I could shame people into worship. That I could shame people into prayer, that I could shame people into serving, and I can't. I mean, I've carefully snuck it in and tried, and I've weaved it into messages and stuff, but it doesn't do any good. It doesn't. When I talked to that elder about our challenges with ministry and stuff, he responded, well, we're in a spiritual battle. Well, there's no doubt we're in a spiritual battle, right? I mean, that's obvious. We're in a spiritual battle. The problem is we're not fighting. I mean, we're not, you know, and the Word of God tells us how to fight. And Jay's teaching on, if we can ever get back to Wednesday night, Jay's teaching on spiritual battles and how to fight. The Word of God tells us how to fight. We're not fighting. And if we are fighting, we're not fighting very well. Church, we're not committed to our families. We're not. We're not committed to this church, and we're not committed to the Lord. And it shows. It simply shows. And it's heartbreaking. I mean, it's really heartbreaking. It really is. Most of you don't know this, which is hilarious. Today is my anniversary. My wife and I have been married 29 years today. Earlier this week, I looked at her and I said, so tell me something. I said, you know, we've been together for a while. What's keeping you from being fully committed to me? Right? She kind of looked at me like I was stupid. She does that a lot. She kind of looked at me like I was stupid. I said, no, seriously, what's keeping you from being fully committed to me? She said, the most profound thing blew me away, Jay. She said, I thought it was. And I said, isn't that funny? And she said, what do you mean? I said, God keeps looking at me saying, what keeps you from being fully committed to me? And I keep looking at him saying, I thought I was. We find this happy spot in our lives and we say, well, God, I'm doing enough. I can't tell you the number of people that have asked me, what's enough? What's enough to make sure I get into heaven? You know what my answer is? You know, I really don't know. You see, because here's what's so beautiful and so powerful. You're not saved by works, but you are saved to works. And that is powerful. You're not saved by it, but you are saved to it. Which means once you are born again, once you are a believer, God expects you to get up and do something. God expects you to get your feet wet. Get involved. If you're going to be fishers of men, you're going to have to get your feet wet. You might mess it up, but guess what? All you got to do is get in the water. Jesus is the one that catches them anyways. But we don't do it. I did a little devotional yesterday. I think it was yesterday when I did it. Maybe it was Friday. With a group of men. And these are godly men that love to serve the Lord. I want to throw that out. And I asked them, I said, why do you serve the Lord? Right? And I said, don't answer. Why do you serve the Lord? And I said, most of us serve the Lord because we love Him. Right? And one of the guys said, yes, sir. And I said, that's the wrong reason. And his head kind of dropped and I smiled at him. And I said, you know why we serve the Lord? And he said, yeah. And I said, we serve the Lord because He loves us. There is no one that's ever loved me like Jesus. My wife doesn't. I mean, please understand, I'm fully committed to her and I'm waiting on her to catch up. But no one has ever loved me like Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you right now, church, no one's ever loved you like Jesus. No one ever has. As much as Jay loves you, and I know he does. I mean, he and I have talked. I know he loves you with everything he's got. It pales in comparison to how Christ loves you. And that's every one of you guys. I'm serious. Tom, as much as you love Mahaley, you have nothing on how much Jesus loves her. It's not even close. And all he asks is that we love him back by fishing for men. But we've got to do it together. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you this morning. And Father, I'm thankful that you call us. That you call us to step out, to step up, to move forward. That you call us, Lord, to great and mighty things. that you call us, Father God, to just to step out and move forward with you. Father God, it is so great to be back in here together. It's so great, Lord, to just to be able to see each other and talk and fellowship, to worship together, Lord, to pray together, to spend time together with you. Father God, this is where I want to hang out. This is the people I want to be with. I want to be with the people that love you. So today, Lord, I pray over this church. I pray, Lord, that you would light a fire in our souls. That you would help us, Lord, to have an energy and a desire, Father, to catch people. That we would invite folks to church, that we would tell people about Jesus, Lord, that we would get out and just, Father, whatever we got to do, that we would do it. That we would get fired up about it. Just, Lord, listen, we'll try anything. Father God, if we got to go outside and have service outside and sing louder than the community, we'll try that. I don't care. Whatever it takes to get people to come. And Lord, it's not about getting people to come to hear me preach or getting people to come to hear us sing. It's about getting people to come to you, Lord. Whatever we got to do to get people to come to you, Lord, tell us, and Lord, we want to do it. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.